Beginning with verse 20. For what glory is it if, when ye buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable, same word translated grace. This is grace of God. If you want to be a gracious person, this is how to be it. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, so long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye wives, dwell with them, your husbands rather, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The first thing that God instituted in the world was marriage. And he told our first parents, we were reminded that they were the only ones that had neither father nor mother. God told them, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And in stating that, God immediately suggested that Adam and Eve were to have children. They were to have children who were to leave them, and they were to set up homes of their own. They were to leave father and mother. God's intention then was expressed that man should be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. Isn't it interesting that when the Apostle Peter thinks about the ideal wife and mother, he thinks of someone who had lived 2,000 years before he wrote this epistle. He thinks of a woman named Sarah, the wife of Abraham. It's rather fitting that Abraham, who is cited in Scripture as the father of the faithful, should have a very exemplary wife. You noticed in the reading that we first of all read in 1 Peter chapter 2, because God's ideal, wife and mother, is to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things that are said about the Lord Jesus Christ that are very interesting. Three steps that mark his life. First of all, it says he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, the Lord Jesus lived a life of faith. For the scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He said that the works that the Father has given me to do, those are the works that I do. And the words which the Father has given me to speak, those are the words that I speak. He never moved one step out of the will of God his entire life. He did no sin. The Bible says he was obedient. His life was marked by the obedience of faith. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Gethsemane's garden, three times over, he prayed, Father, not my will. Over the Lord Jesus Christ's entire life, you could write these words, not my will. I am not going to insist on having my rights. I'm going to set aside every right that I have. The one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave. And he was obedient unto death. Never once did he step out of that. He did no sin, and he spoke no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. In word and in deed, his life was one of absolute perfection. He was marked by the obedience of faith. Secondly, he was marked by the confidence of hope. You know, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteous. They said of him, and it was said in contempt, but it was absolutely true, he trusted in God. He left the outcome in God's hands. No matter what men did to him, no matter what men said to him, he left his entire case in the hands of God. He trusted in God. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And the last words that he spoke on the cross was one of complete trust. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And God answered his prayer because the scripture says, thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And God raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand. And so he was vindicated because he trusted in God. He left his case in God's hands completely. And the third thing that marked him was the sacrifice of love. It says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body in the tree. Now you notice how the chapter 3 opens. It says, likewise he was. In other words, if you're a wife and mother, God calls on you, and not only on you, but on men too, to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has left us an example. That's what it says. That he should follow his steps. And then it gives those three steps. The obedience of faith. The confidence of hope. And the sacrifice of love. Now let's think about what it says in connection with Sarah. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Called your husband Lord lately? Is the object of your life, as a mother and wife in the home, to set a godly example for your children, that they may learn from you, by your obedience to your husband, that that's the attitude it should have to God. God is giving, intentionally in the home, an on-the-job training course for children, and it largely depends on the example that the mother sets in the home for her children to follow. That's a challenging thing, isn't it? Now, it's interesting that she called Abraham Lord, and God called her Sarah. And Sarah means princess, not a bad thing for a princess to be married to a lord. You know, God teaches us in his word that we can set step outside of his order for the home, but we suffer the consequences of disorder in our home. We can do as we please, but we cannot escape the consequences of our acts. Sarah obeyed Abraham. And another thing it says about Sarah, she was one of those holy women who trusted in God. Remember what it said of the Lord Jesus? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. In other words, the question comes down to this. If this is the order that's in my home, that God intends to be my home, can I trust God to protect my interests in a situation like that? You know, because husbands do some crazy things once in a while, believe it or not. They're sinners like you are. They fail, they falter. But can God be trusted to protect your interests if you trust Him? Well, you know, the Bible tells us some interesting things about this woman, Sarah. In Hebrews 11, for instance, it says this. That through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed when she was past age. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed at the very idea. Abraham, now 99 years of age. And God says to him, your wife Sarah is going to have a baby. And says, Abraham laughed, and I think I would have laughed too. Imagine your wife 89 years of age, and she wakes you up and she says, I want to tell you something. I'm pregnant. I think I probably would have had a heart attack at about that time. You're going to have a child by Sarah. And Sarah laughed at the very idea that she was going to have a child when God broke the news to her. We read about that in Genesis chapter 18. But she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself. That's what the Bible says. And the Lord said, you laughed. No, I didn't laugh. She denied it at first. Well, God says to Abraham, I'm telling you about that you're going to have that baby by Sarah. Imagine waiting till you're 89 years of age to have a baby. 90, actually. He'd about given up hope about that time. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham, he was brought to this position in his life. When God told him that he was going to have a child by Sarah, he did not consider his own body now dead. Neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, Sarah laughed at first, but I love that verse in Hebrews 11. Sarah laughed at first in unbelief, but she was brought to faith in God's word, because this is what it says. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength not to bear seed, but to conceive seed. She believed that God was going to give her that child before the conception took place. She received strength to conceive seed when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She trusted his word. That's what it says. In spite of the way things looked, it looked like an utter impossibility to anybody that had a grain of sense. Sarah had laughed. And God has a sense of humor too. Did you know that? Before that baby was born or conceived, he told Abraham, Sarah is going to have a baby and his name is going to be Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Isaac means laughter. And in Genesis chapter 21, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, that all that hear of it will laugh with me. Not laugh at me. They'll laugh with me. They'll share in the joy that I have. Can you imagine how that 90-year-old woman must have felt when for the first time she clasped her breast, that little baby, laughter. She had laughed at first at the idea. Now she was laughing, rejoicing over the fact of that baby. And every time she called his name, she remembered how she had laughed and how God had the last laugh. And that her trust in him was not in vain. She trusted in God. She judged him faithful who had promised. But you know what the Lord calls every woman to do in their home? Exactly what he did on the cross for you and me. He calls on you to lay down your life for others. Have you ever thought about the fact that in the word mothers, there's others? Others. Someone has written others? Lord, yes, others. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. And God calls on the mother to lay down her life. Two things that we have a call to our attention that she did inwardly. First of all, she laughed within herself. And she called Abraham Lord within herself. You know, when you read the passage, you read that she didn't say it out loud. You know, you may say it out loud and may not mean it. But you know, God looks in the heart. And he's looking for the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's what marked the Lord Jesus. We know we have not the slightest idea what he looked like physically. We don't know if he was tall or short, thin or fat. We don't know whether he had gray hair, brown hair, or black hair. We don't know any of those things. There's no physical description given in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus' appearance. We know nothing whatever of his physical appearance. But he gives us a glimpse of his heart because that's all that God is interested in. He's not interested in the show. He's not interested in the wearing of the hair and the plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold or of apparel. God is looking for the hidden man of the heart. And it says to his eyes, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And I'm not speaking only to mothers, I'm speaking to fathers too. Because that's what characterized the Lord Jesus. He said, take my yoke. You say, Lord, I don't want to be burdened. But he calls on us to bear burdens, even as he bore our burdens in his own body on the cross. He calls on us to be burden bearers. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And that's what God wants to see. God knows the proud afar off. But meekness is not weakness in God's eyes. That humble spirit. She called him Lord. I suppose he'd have been embarrassed. I know I would be embarrassed if every time my wife introduced, I'd like you to meet Lord Elliot. I don't think she'd do it anyway. But anyway, apart from that, but she said it in her heart. Sarah obeyed Abraham. You know, one of the cigarette companies once advertised, it says, speaking about women, and I don't like this terminology, it says, you've come a long way, baby. Heard that? And this is a company that takes years off a woman's life if they smoke what they advertise. And they're giving advice that you're coming a long way. But maybe it's the wrong way. You cannot improve, and I cannot improve, on the order that God has for the home. We can try and do it, and it results in disaster. God knows nothing of equality of authority in the home. It's not a 50-50 proposition, not in the home. Now, I'm not saying that the husband should lord it over the wife. Don't understand, and don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that. Because the Bible says that husbands should love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But I notice this, that in every instance in the New Testament where this subject is mentioned, in every instance it puts the wives' responsibility first. In Ephesians it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. And that says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And the suggestion is, and I've heard women say this to me, well, maybe if my husband loved me more, I would obey him more. Have you ever heard that? But God doesn't put that order first. He always puts the order of responsibility on the weaker first. Children are told to obey their husbands, obey their parents in the Lord before parents are told to take care of the children. And the wife is told to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord. Now, you may think this is not an important mission. I love a statement made by Hudson Taylor. He said, the greatest mission in the world is submission. The only one that ever came into this world that was absolutely, completely submissive was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's our example. And the key to blessing, as Peter here tells these women that he's writing to, and he's writing to us today as well, that if you want to be a woman that God is looking for, beautiful in God's eyes, he says, after this manner, in the whole time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And it says, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. Now the question is, who do we want to look pretty to? Who do we want to look beautiful to? We can look into the mirror of God's Word and seek to abide by what the Word of God teaches. Or we can look into the mirror and we can try and do see what Alina Rubinstein and some others can do to fix us up and make us look attractive. In whose eyes do we want to look beautiful? God's order in the home is this. The head of the woman is the man. People don't like to hear that today. That's not what we hear from radio and television. That's not what we read in our newspapers and our magazines. But that's what the Word of God teaches. I remember years ago hearing our brother Lyndon Sheridan say this. His wife Helen came to him one day and she said, Lyndon, I decided that from now on, I'm going to do what God's Word says. I'm going to obey you unconditionally. And he said, when she said that to me, he says, I just trembled. I trembled from my head to my feet. And I said this, that if she is going to follow me, no matter what I say or do, then I'd better be following the Lord closely. I need to be setting a godly example myself. Will God protect the wife's interest if she obeys her husband no matter what? Let me just cite two examples from Abraham's life. In Exodus chapter 12, he goes down to Egypt. And he says, Sarah, you're such a beautiful girl. Why, you could be Miss Egypt. And he says, when Pharaoh and his men get a sight of you, he says, you better tell them you're my sister, not my wife, because actually, you know, you really are my sister, my half-sister. But this is a complete lie that he was telling. And he says, it's doing it for your sake. Well, it's not like he was correcting his own hide, but that's what he said. For your sake, he's doing that. If you want me as a husband, you better do this. And so she does that. Did God protect her? You bet your life. She couldn't trust Abraham. He pulled a boo-boo. But God protected her interest. And he didn't permit her to become involved with terror. You know, a husband that did that today would be a scoundrel passing off his wife to somebody else. And Abraham compounded the thing because later on he did the same thing. And God appeared in a dream to Abimelech. God said to him, you know, that's the man's wife that you brought into your household. He said, Lord, I haven't touched her. He says, I know I haven't touched her. You haven't touched her. And that's why I called you. He says, that man's a prophet. He says, he'll pray for you. Fine prophet. Palming off his wife to protect his own skin. Can you trust God to protect your interests if you do God's will? Peter says you can. He says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That husband that is not saved, you want to see him saved. And you've been preaching to him and nagging him to death, trying to get him saved. He says, just live for Christ in the home. He says, be obedient to your husband. Now, there's a limit to that. If what your husband tells you is in conflict with the clear teaching of the Word of God, the Word of God says in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. But Paul says in Ephesians 5, be subject to your husband in everything. In everything. That's the key to blessing in your home. Will God protect your interests? Yes, He will. I remember years ago hearing about a man. He was a drunken sot. And his wife sought to witness for to him time and time again and just practically nagged the fellow to death and he just would drink all the more. And one day a preacher friend of mine talked to this wife and said, why don't you go God's way? He said, be in subjection to your own husbands. Then he obeyed not the word. They also may without the word be won by your conduct, by your example in the home. And she said, I'm going to go God's way. And she did. And he came home one night and he was drunk. And started bellowing for something to eat. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning and she was in bed. And she got out of bed. And she got to work. He's in the living room and Judy could get the smell coming from the kitchen, and it was the smell of his favorite meal that was cooking. She got up and was cooking that meal at 2 o'clock in the morning. And then she heard him begin to blubber in the living room. He said, I can't stand it. I can't stand this good treatment. Yell at me. Throw something at me. I just can't stand this. And in a few months, or weeks, I forget, that man came to a saving knowledge of Christ, just one, by the exemplary conduct of his wife in the home. You may think you can improve on God's order. Here were women in the early church. They were saved first, and the husband was not saved. It wasn't a question of an unequal marriage. They hadn't gone into that way, but the wife got saved, and here's a husband not saved. He's an idolater. Well, Peter says, you live for Christ in the home. You be obedient to your own husband, like Christ was. You trust in God. Commit your whole life to Him as He did. Leave things in His hands. Leave Him to work. And He says, you live a sacrificial life in your home. Seek to be a help to your husband and your children. Lay down your life for their sake. He says, if you'll do that, I'll bring your unsaved husband. He said his work. May God bless his work. Shall we pray?